We are continuing our journey through the book of Romans this evening. We've been in Romans for, has it been a couple months? It seems like it's been 7, 8 weeks now, maybe. It's gone quickly. We've only been looking at chapters 12 through 16 in this series and talking about living the Christian life. This is probably the next to the last week, which I love the book of Romans, and I could spend years in it, but I also am ADD, and so my focus is, after a while, I'm already thinking about what's next and everything, but man, I love God's word here in these last chapters of Romans. I've titled the message tonight, Living for God's Glory. Living for God's Glory. I want to start out by teaching you a prayer. We're going to memorize this. I might even quiz you later, see if you can get it verbatim. This is a prayer that I have very often prayed in my Christian life, including very early on, and continued over the years to pray often. This is a prayer that's going to be easy for you to remember. It packs a lot of truth in a very, very small prayer, and it also, I think it really captures the passionate cry of our hearts a lot of times, and it's going to be easy for you to remember because it's three words. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Johann Sebastian Bach, the composer, a lot of people regard him as one of the greatest musical composers of all time. And it's reported, I read this in a book by Joe Stoll years ago, that Bach used to say, all music should have no other end, meaning the outcome of it. No music should have any other outcome and aim. There should be no other goal for any music ever created than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, Bach said, there is no real music. If the point of the music is not the glory of God and the refreshing of his people, there is no real music, but only devilish hubbub. In the headings of his composition, Bach, at the top of the page with each of his works, would write an abbreviation for a Latin expression, and it was really a very brief prayer, much like the prayer we just memorized. Has everybody got that prayer? Okay, good. Bach would write this abbreviation, and the abbreviation, it stood for it was the Latin, Jesus Juva, which means, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. That was the prayer of his heart before he would begin writing any work. Jesus, help me. And then at the end of every composition, another abbreviation for the Latin, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone glory for what he had written. You know, I would say that this prayer, Jesus, help me, this prayer, to God alone be glory, goes far beyond music. I think it applies to everything, or at least it should, and everything in our lives, whether it's family life, Jesus, help me. I go there often with relationships. Maybe work. Yeah. Certainly in the Christian life, trying to walk this thing out that we in ourselves can't walk out. Jesus, help me. And then ending it always with that desire, to God alone be the glory for everything. Last week we looked at Romans 14, 13 through 18, although we backed up to verse 12 for a minute, but we saw that the Lord is concerned with our heart disposition, with our motives, and we said that as Christians we are to live in this world no longer with self-seeking hearts, but we are to be motivated by love for God. We are to be motivated by love for God the Father. We're to be motivated to see the glory of God in our lives and to love other people. And at the end of the message last week, we encouraged everybody to seek the Lord increasingly, to make this not just a head knowledge that we read in the Scriptures, but to make this real in our lives, that our hearts and our minds would be changed in such a way that our motives are different, and that at the end of our days, you know, just our daily life, the end of each day that we live, and then at the end of our lives, We could say that we lived in such a way that to God alone glory. This week in Romans 15, we're going to look at verses 1, probably through 9, or close to it. And we're going to see what happens when the hearts of God's people have these motives that God wants us to have. When we have motives of loving God instead of ourselves and our own desires. When we are motivated to love other people and to walk in the truth, that the result is a genuine heart-filled unity among His people. We're going to see that today. That in Christ we have a special unity, and that in that unity God is glorified. So let's look at verse 1. I use the NIV. You can use whichever translation you have with you. We who are strong, and here in the context meaning mature, we who are mature in the faith, strong in the faith, ought to bear with the failings of the weak, those who are immature in the faith. And He's not saying just bear with your brothers and sisters who occasionally mess up. Bear with, specifically, bear with their failings. Bear with their stumbling. Bear with them falling short. Not to please yourself. So He's talking about your relationship with others, your relationship with your brothers and sisters. As you live this out in life, bear with their failings, not to please yourself. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good. Each of us should please our neighbors for, not because they're good, which is sometimes the way my brain maybe wants to hear that, but for their benefit, for their good, to build them up. And the word specifically, intentionally uses the word here, neighbor. So this is people you're doing life with. This is long-term, low pressure, doing life together, investing in people. Your neighbor, people you have relationships with, these people. And the first thing I want us to see in these first couple verses tonight to recognize is that we are to live for the good of others. As followers of Jesus, we are to live for the good of others. Eugene Peterson, in his Message translation, he puts it this way, and this is his translation of chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 here. He says, those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter and not just do what is most convenient for us. You know, sometimes the most convenient thing, and I'm sure I've done this more than once, is to go all 1 Corinthians 5:5 on people when they've sinned, when they falter, when they fall short. 1 Corinthians 5:5 tells us that, throw them out. Turn them over to Satan. If they are in sin and they're just not dealing with it, for their benefit, that the sinful nature would be destroyed and that they themselves would be saved and return back to the Lord. And there is certainly a command in the Scripture for that. There's a time for that. There's a time for church discipline. There's a time to do that. But there's also a time to bear with the failings. And that's harder to do sometimes, I think, than cast them out. Because when we're bearing with failings of those around us, it's saying, let me commit to doing life with you in the midst of your struggle and your mess to help you become the man of God, the woman of God that you're created to be. And that cost us something to do. It's sacrificial on our part to do that. In the Message translation, here again it continues, and I love this. I think this is just inspired. Strength is for service, not for status. Strength, maturity in the faith is for service. It is not for status. This is reminiscent of what we talked about in the Bible study on Wednesday, going through James, about wisdom, about how wisdom is not to promote you, to make you look wise for other people. Wisdom actually should display meekness. If it's godly wisdom, it should display humility. It's not for you to get accolades about how wise you are, or me. It's not for any of us to get any kind of status because of godly wisdom. And here in Romans, the Lord's telling us that for those who are mature in the faith, The way that should be displayed is not in self-promotion. It should be in serving other people. It's not in seeking a position in the church for themselves. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? How can I help? Another brilliant thing to remember, how can I help? I'll just throw this out that in my maturing as a follower of Jesus over the years, God uses many things and certainly foremost his word. But one of the things undeniably he has used powerfully in my life is that whatever church setting that I've been in, and I've done a whole lot wrong, so I'm just, let me, you know, give you the context, but just always asking, how can I help? And saying that with no agenda, you're not looking to promote it, just doing it in humility and in love, just saying, what can I do to help here? God, how do you want to use me to help somebody in this situation? And when you do that, he grows you in your faith. How can I help? So let's continue in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, and it takes endurance to bear with our brothers and sisters, or for them to bear with me and you in the midst of our failings, right? So that the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide through those, we might have hope. We might have hope. Even Jesus himself, or did not please himself. Another thing to recognize from the scriptures is that Jesus is our example in this. Jesus is our example. In Matthew 9, verses 9 through 12, it recounts how Jesus went to Matthew's house. Jesus had called Matthew to leave behind his vocation as a tax collector. And Jesus is invited, his disciples are invited to go and hang out and have dinner. And the word tells us there is many, not like many as in short, but like a lot of them. There are these many tax collectors who are there, a multitude. There's a lot of tax and a lot of sinners are there. And they're all hanging out with Jesus, and the word tells us, and his disciples. And Jesus is not avoiding anybody's mess. He's not avoiding them because of their failings and their sins. He's welcoming them for their sake. Not because they're all that, but for their sake. For even in spite of their messiness, that he knows that they're messy. He knows that these tax collectors probably deserve the reputation they have. But Jesus isn't caught up in that. He welcomes them for their sake because they're lost without him. And they need him. I think about us as a group of Jesus' disciples, you know, as the church, and for us to remember Jesus is inviting people for their sake. It's not our invitation, and it's not for our sake, although sometimes it is, but it's for their sake that Jesus is inviting people to come here and hang out with us, some of whom maybe we're inclined not to invite ourselves, and maybe we wouldn't extend an invitation to, but Jesus loves them. And for their sake, he has invited them to dine with us. For their sake. He bore with the failings of the weak. You know, again, just thinking of Jesus' example, Jesus bore with their ignorance. You know, sometimes we get so uptight when somebody comes in and they don't understand church culture and they let slip a word that we find unattractive. And maybe, you know, I don't know, whatever the hang up, you can, you know, whatever, how they're dressed or how they act or they don't know some things we know, and Jesus bore with people. He loved them and welcomed them no matter what their ignorance was. And he even welcomed them in spite of their unbelief. They were welcome. And he, think about how much he bore with the apostles again and again and again, and even said, how long am I going to bear with you guys? Ye of little faith. And he bears with me, and he bears with you again and again. He is our example. There's a quote there at the beginning of verse 3, and that's Psalm 69:9. The insults of those who insult you, and here it's speaking of the Father, have fallen on me. This is this quote from Psalm 69:9. The you refers to God the Father. The me refers to Jesus the Son. You want to talk about bearing with people in their failings? Jesus intentionally taking upon the sins of all mankind, those, and here when he's quoting the psalm, he's saying, those who are in rebellion against the Father, I have taken that upon me by his choice to go to the cross and to sacrifice as an atonement for sins. That's our example for bearing with the failings of others. And all really Jesus is asking us to do here in Romans, he's saying, listen, be considerate of people. Okay, he went to the cross for them. And he's saying, my followers, my disciples, welcome them. Be considerate. Be kind to people. Forgive with each other. Be patient with each other. Encourage each other. Even in your failings, even on your bad days. You know, God wants the person of Jesus and the whole counsel of the Bible to characterize us, and Jesus is our example. Let's continue in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind, and this is amazing, with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing to recognize tonight in the scriptures is that we are to live for God's glory in which we are united. In which we are united. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, one of my favorite books, you guys have heard me quote it enough by now that if you haven't read it, it's time. But I'm going to give you a quote from that. Tozer wrote, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork, the same tuning fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are in one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, looking away to Christ, not looking to the worship team, not looking to an engaging preacher, not looking to the building, looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. The Message translation here for verses 5 and 6, it puts those verses this way. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. That you would get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all, then you will be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. So how are we united? How are we united? to have this one mind and this one voice to glorify God? Well, we have to be united in truth. We must be united in truth. Now, sometimes in the church, maybe too much in church leadership, we think about organizational unity. Sometimes in the church, maybe on the bigger scale, we think about religious institutions and being united. That is meaningless if it is not a unity in reverence to the Word of God and submission to the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God, for there to be God-honoring unity, the Word of God has to be authoritative. It has to be for all of us. Charles Spurgeon said, and I may be abbreviating this quote a little bit, I don't remember exactly, but he said something to the effect that truth precedes unity. Truth precedes, it comes before unity. It's a great quote, and Spurgeon's a great man, but let's look at the scriptures. There's a prayer in John 17 where Jesus, he's praying for unity and about unity. And Jesus is praying about the unity that he has with the Father. He's praying about the unity we have with each other. He's praying about our unity with him. And as beautiful as that is, in the verses before he prays for that unity, he prays this. In that same prayer, in verse 14 in John 17, he says, I have given them, his disciples, I have given them your word, Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Then in verse 17, Jesus continued to pray. Before he prays for unity, he prays for this. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify my followers by your truth. And then let them be united. Our unity has to be grounded in the truth of the Word of God. Our unity also has to go beyond head knowledge. We must be united in love. And not in like Turner Classic Movies, Cary Grant love story love. But like the real supernatural, we can't do it, only God can do it through us, love. Supernatural love of God. I want to give you an example of that from a story that I read in Our Daily Bread. This was an older issue that none of you have lying around still probably. I think it was a 1992 Our Daily Bread. But I'm going to paraphrase it. It was kind of a longer story they had. But during World War II, Hitler commanded all the religious groups to put aside their differences and to come together, not united by the gospel, united so that Hitler could control them, so he could have control over the church. And specifically, there were a large number of brethren churches, brethren assemblies, that he was addressing. And according to the story, about half of the brethren assemblies complied with Hitler, and they just fell in line. Whatever he said, teach what he says, join the other churches that are all falling in line from all the other denominations. But about half of the brethren assemblies refused. The brethren assemblies that went along with what Hitler was commanding had a much easier time of it. Those who didn't face severe persecution from Hitler. Pretty much every family who was part of those brethren churches that resisted Hitler had families dragged away to concentration camps and killed. When the war was over, as you might imagine, it was very hard for those brethren assemblies to come back together as one. Those who had compromised with the Nazis and those who had resisted with their lives being the cost. There was a lot of bitterness, a lot of hatred toward each other, and it ran very deep. And they couldn't come back together. So finally, they decided, though, that healing somehow needed to happen. And so their leaders met at a retreat. And before they ever had discussion, they just said, you know what, before we even talk, before we dialogue, we all need to go away with just ourselves and the Lord in solitude and quiet, just wait on Him, and then dive into the Scriptures and let them speak to us. And they did. They spent several days with each of them away from the others in prayer, examining their own hearts in the light of God's Word, and then they came back together. Francis Schaeffer, many of you have read some of his writings, a brilliant theologian. He was a friend of somebody who was at this, and he retold this, but he asked about it afterwards because something amazing happened. And Francis Schaeffer asked his friend who was there, he said, "What did you do after this time apart and somehow coming back together? What did you do?" And his friend, who was one of these brethren leaders, just said, "We were just one. We were just one." When they came back together, each one confessed their bitterness, their sin of hostility toward their brothers. And they simply yielded themselves to Christ. And the Holy Spirit came over them with a love that cleansed their hearts, and all of the hatred was gone. And they came away with a forgiveness and a love they'd never had before. And they were truly one again. Let's continue in verse 7. Accept one another. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. No matter what your division is, no matter what you think you have against somebody, accept one another, just as Christ Jesus has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy toward them. And again, I'd like to give you the Message translation also of this passage. Verse 7, so reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. What a beautiful way to put that. Accept one another as Christ Jesus has accepted you. Welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. Now you do it. Jesus, staying true to God's purposes, reached out in a special way to the Jewish insiders, those who knew God, so that the old ancestral promises, the prophecies, would come true for them. As a result, the non-Jewish outsiders, those who hadn't known God, have been able to experience mercy and show appreciation to God. You know, when both the truth of Scripture and the love of God unite us, and we receive from God His promises, and we receive His blessings, it's so much easier to receive those around us. To receive those, everyone, whoever that is, in mercy. Those who come in that we're tempted to consider the outsider. That's probably somebody different for each of us. And it brings praise to God. When we welcome and receive and accept those that we are tempted to just put up a wall, and they receive the mercy of God because of it, He is glorified among us when we do that. It's a beautiful thing in His sight. You know, let our glory, His glory, forgive me, His glory be our goal. Our goal is His glory. Let whatever we're doing, you know, individually, as believers, whatever we do as a church, that our outcome, our goal that we want is the glory of God. And when our hearts and minds are in tune with the Scriptures and in tune with the God of the Scriptures, we're in tune with each other. And it creates an atmosphere where people can come in who are outsiders, and they can become insiders. They can experience His love. They can experience the truth of His Word. And He's glorified in that. I'm going to pray for us, and then we have another worship song. And there is freedom to take time to quietly reflect on what we've read from the Word of God. Or if you'd like to stand or sit and worship in song, you're welcome to do that. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the universal application of Your Word, Lord, that no matter who we are in the faith, from the strong to the weak, Lord, that none of us have reason to be proud in ourselves, because all the glory belongs to You alone. You are the one, Lord, who through the cross has made us brothers and sisters. You are the one who has created a supernatural unity among us. You are the one who preserves our unity with You and with each other. Lord, we know that our unity is not about a church name. It's not about a denomination. It's not even about a shared history, God. It's about a shared identity in Jesus Christ, and it is for His glory. Jesus, help me. Help each of us, Lord. Help us to do what we can't do, Lord. Help us to be united with our brothers and sisters in a depth that is beyond us, Lord, that we would be united in the transformation we experience in Your Word, that we would be united not just in a superficial way, not just in an organizational way, Lord, but just in the power of Your Spirit, God. Your Spirit doing a work in us for Your glory, uniting us, Lord. God, we ask in faith, and we receive that unity. In Jesus' name, amen.